Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
Let's give a hand to the Lord tonight. He's the reason that we get to do any of this. And I'm just so grateful to Pastor Daniel and Pastor Karen. Go ahead and be seated here for this opportunity to bring God's word before you tonight. As Pastor Vicky was saying, I was able to spend 7 years with the Transformations Ministry. It's weird to think about, but there was times even in that ministry where I was like, okay, God, is my time here done yet? And clearly the answer was no at the moment, and so I kept serving. And there's many times that you have to look back at your life and be like, hey, God, reevaluate. Like, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? And he goes, well, yeah, what was the last thing I told you to do? Have you done that yet? Oh, no. Okay. Maybe I have, maybe I haven't. But like, okay, God, I'll go back to at least the last thing that you showed me to do. There was a time many, many moons ago, I guess 10 years now at this point, little over 10 years, I met a bald pastor in my clinic. And when I met this bald pastor in my clinic, you could tell clearly that the power of God was on him. You know, he has those little laser eyes that like pierce into your soul. And you like have to do a heart check real quick. Okay, God, am I clean of all my sins? Okay, yes. Okay, cool. Well, we can continue this conversation because I'm sure something's going to slip out. He's going to see the real me, and you're going to call me out on it on the carpet, right? That's our pastor, Pastor Daniel Bracken. He's a mighty man of God. And even back then, I knew that God had placed something inside of me. It's the verses that talks about David's mighty men. And I didn't even know what that meant, but it was like this word from God dropped into my heart at the moment. And lo and behold, over the course of the next 10 years, I got involved on the security team, and I was raised up under Craig Robinson, another mighty man of God, eventually led the security team here at Kings, eventually moved on, appointed Jeff Mitchell, who's now our head of security. And now here I find myself a leader of leaders, and it's really weird position for me to be in. And about 2 weeks, well, not even 2 weeks, less than 2 weeks ago, God woke me up in the middle of the night and he gave me a word, and the word was simply, the principle has fallen. For those that do security, you understand that there's a principle, there's a person that you're here to protect, and so you create boundaries around them. You create like a perimeter around them. You might even put like a three-person triangle around them as they move through a crowd, and you're paying attention to things. And on the security team, it's interesting because God gave me an eye because I'm looking for those that are going to cause trouble. But at the same moment that God is showing me those who are going to cause trouble, he's also showing me the brokenhearted. And he's showing me those that need Christ. And he's showing me those that need a little touch from heaven. They come in a little broken. They come in a little hurt. They come in unhealed in the moment. And what's amazing in the Transformations Ministry is you can almost like time it. You go, nope, they're not done yet. It's like a little kitchen timer in there. And you go, yep, they've only been coming a few weeks. Just give it a few more weeks. And then a little few more weeks, they go from like nonchalant staring at their phone, like some of you are staring at your phones, right? It's okay. It's okay. You're cooking. It's okay. So they're staring at their phones. They're not paying attention. They're not getting the word of God deep inside of them. And then all of a sudden, it's like one day, the word of God being preached from the front of the pulpit, all of a sudden starts to pierce their heart. And they kind of look up a little bit. And they kind of lean in a little bit. And all of a sudden, just like every other Christian that's in this room, they hear the message of Jesus Christ preached for the very first time, and they go, oh God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. You are a good, good God who loves me, who sent your son to die for me, and now I have eternal hope of salvation. And just like every other believer in this room, they come to that moment, that point of crisis is either I'm going to love my sin and my state of fallenness and the desires of the world, or I'm going to give those things up and I'm going to follow Christ all the days of my life. And it's a beautiful thing to watch. And I'm not, it's not a formula. Don't hear me wrong. But I can almost predict it from how long people come to church regularly. Don't forsake the assembly together. It changes things. It breaks the yoke of captivity. So the principal has fallen. One of my many roles here is I get to serve on the Next Steps team. I serve on a lot of teams. But one of them is Next Steps team. And the idea behind Next Steps is you take somebody who's an infant in their Christian walk and you try and get them on to the next step in life, right? Getting plugged into a life group, a Bible study, raising up their knowledge of what does the Bible say about life? What does the Bible say about Christianity? And then even going to that next level of, okay, this is what the Bible says. What does that mean for me? How do I fit in to what the Bible has to say? And what's interesting, when the principle has fallen, we're going to be looking at the life of Christ specifically, and we're going to be looking at the life of Peter more specifically. And we're going to see how those two lives interact with each other as you get right down to the final days just before Christ passes, and then the days immediately following that time. And what you're going to see is you're going to see that sometimes as Christians we have this heart of Peter, which says, no matter what, God, I'm going to serve you no matter what. Like, I'm even going to pull out a sword and cut off people's heads if they don't duck fast enough. I'm going to take them out and I'm going to serve you no matter what. And with our words and in our minds, we think we're going to do this thing. But then the moment the principle falls, right, or the moment a leader is moved to another extension, or the moment a leader gets a new title and moves to another location, all of a sudden it's almost like a vacuum. And then you look around you and you go, well, what now? And what I'm hoping to, by the end of today's message, if I get to it, is how do we mature in Christ? Maturing in Christ. So we're going to look at the life of Peter leading up to Christ's death. Then we're going to look at Peter's life from Acts 12. And we're going to see that in Acts 12, he's on his third imprisonment. And instead of the disciples living in fear, falling away from the gospel message, falling away from what they've been called to do, you see them earnestly praying and seeking God's face. So regardless if the principle is in place or not in place, they have settled in their hearts that no matter what, I'm going to serve the Lord. Not just in word, but in deed. So let's get into it today. We're going to start in Matthew 16, starting in verse 21. And this is a reflection on Peter's attitude. We're going to see three different passages here back to back. And from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Kind of overstepped his bounds a little bit here. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, and you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. There's moments in our lives where we don't fully understand all that God is doing or is about to do. And sometimes we get that earthly mindset of, oh, Lord, don't, whatever you do, Lord, don't let this thing happen. But God says, what is more important than this thing is whatever my will is in the moment. God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The most important prayer that you can pray is, God, let your will be done. Because we know from Scripture, it says God turns everything to good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So you already know you're going to get the good end of the deal. Amen? You're going to get the best. You're not getting the scraps in this situation. You've already been promised it's going to turn for good. Okay, let's go on to the next text. John 13, verse 37. And Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. We're going to go on to Mark 14, verse 29. And Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. Truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same thing. So even in the moment, what we see here is Peter had a misunderstanding of what God's plan was in the moment. He didn't fully understand what God's kingdom coming to earth really looked like. Many at the time thought of like a Davidic Messiah. And so the Davidic Messiah was like an earthly king, like the new Caesar was coming to town. The new Caesar was going to sit on the throne. And God's word tells us that that will happen one day, right? That he will fulfill his word. He will fulfill the promises of the Old Testament scriptures. But that day clearly was not yet. Peter overestimated his own strength. Peter thought that, you know, he was the biggest, baddest bodyguard in the moment. Oh, Lord, there's no one that's going to take you away. I'm gonna save you in the moment. Jesus also revealed Peter's weakness and his immaturity. So Jesus even knew that Peter wasn't going to have enough strength to save him from what was about to come. It also showed that Peter was earthly minded and not heavenly minded in his knowledge of what was about to happen. So we're going to skip ahead just for a moment. We're going to skip to the Garden of Gethsemane. We're going to start in Mark chapter 14, verse 37. And in verse 37, he, Jesus, returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch but for 1 hour? This passage is a little convicting to me at times, right? So I'm going to go over 5 points real quick just from this one passage about actions that Peter took. And in this one passage, we see Peter is caught sleeping. How many times has our senior pastor asked us to come to early morning prayer? Has that happened once? Twice? Three times? Many of us are caught sleeping, right? So there's going to come moments when God's going to ask something of you that is going to be a little bit more than your own powers are going to allow you to do. We're going to see here in a moment that Jesus asked him to pray. He left. He came a second time and left. He came a third time. And then lo and behold, the time has come and gone. The time for praying is no more. He was caught sleeping. Verse 38, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Once more, he went away, prayed the same thing. When he came back, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to say to them. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting enough? The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. So I'm not going to tell you to go to early morning prayer. That's not what I'm going to do. I encourage you to go to early morning prayer. I went to a Christian high school long ago, and I had a teacher that would come to my house early, pick me up, and drive me to school early for early morning prayer. And what I watched in my own life is I watched my own devotion times change, my own dedication change. And more importantly, what I started to see from that early morning prayer is that my attitude towards my fellow students changed. And what I started to see is I started to see God move in their lives. And I started to watch a change happen throughout the entire school that I was a part of. I went to a Christian school, but not every one of them was like a Christian. And what we saw is year after year of dedicating to early morning prayer, having godly teaching, times of prayer, we got to see the percentage of those that were fully in love with God change over time. And it went from like 30, 40% to 50, to 60, to 80, to 90. And by the time my senior year came around, there was a few holdouts, you could tell. They hadn't gone all in for God. And by the halfway through my senior year, that one holdout, that one guy who sat at the back of the room with his arms crossed, finally heard the gospel message for the very first time. He gave his heart to the Lord, and then the rest of the school has said, man, if you could save that guy, you must be real, right? In the moment, if you could save that guy, that hard-headed, bull-nosed guy, then surely there must be a God on this earth. And when he gave his heart to the Lord, it like broke something across the rest of the school. And we got to see signs, wonders, and miracles take place. People would come from around the state that were demon-possessed, of all random things, that would come to a Christian school for deliverance. It was a really weird time to be alive and serving God. But praise God for it. And it was a beautiful, beautiful thing. But it starts in prayer. And we've heard it preached a number of times, and it was like, well, it's Dr. Morocco's thing. Oh, it's Dr. Morocco's dad's thing, right? No, it's your thing. Don't be found sleeping. Do what the Lord has called you to do. So we're going to skip down to verse 46, Mark 14, verse 46. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew a sword, struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. So we see this account in three different gospels. So now we're going to go to Matthew 26. And with that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. And here we are in John 18. We finally have a name associated with it. Guess who it is? Peter. Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. He didn't fully understand the moment. He didn't fully understand what was happening. I think in part because he just woke up. He wasn't in prayer. He didn't know what God was doing in the moment. I'm not going to go to this, but in all four Gospels, we see the prophecy that Jesus gave to Peter that said, surely you're going to disown me three times. We see it in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, John 18. He didn't just deny Christ once, not twice, but three times. Are you guys seeing a pattern here? Not once, not twice, but three times. Once Jesus passes away on the cross, he's buried in the tomb. We see in John 21, Jesus is then raised from the dead and he starts appearing to the disciples. And it says, John 21, verse 1, after Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, it happened this way, that Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, two other disciples were together. And Simon Peter says, I'm going fishing. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. In summary, just on this one little section, we have Peter slept. He did not pray. He acted in the flesh. He denied Christ three times. And finally, he ran away. Who are the principals in your life? Who are the pastors in your life? Who are the ministers in your life? Who are the team leaders in your life? What would happen today if one of your principals fell? Are you going to go fishing? Are you going to be caught sleeping? Are you going to deny the faith and run away? This message is a little heavy right now. It gets lighter, I promise. But this is what God laid on my heart about a week and a half ago. Woke me up at 2 a.m. Because what it does is it puts a challenge to every Christian believer in the room. regardless of who you're following right now, what happens when that person is removed out of the equation? What are you going to do in life? What has God called you to do in life? He didn't call you to sleep your life away. He called you to get in the fight. Every one of us are called to get in the fight. Every one of us have the great commission that's been given to us. Go ye therefore unto all the nations, preaching and teaching whatsoever I have commanded you. Right? Every single one of us are supposed to be ministers of the gospel to our families and our friends. Those immediately around us, our children, should hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. They should hear it from your very own lips. With the measure that you've been given, it's going to be measured back unto you. If you only have a John 3:16 understanding of what God's word is, you better be preaching John 3:16 to those around you. It doesn't matter if you have a theological level understanding. I can only preach what I know. And this is what I know. This is what I've been taught. This is what I've experienced. And that's all God has asked any one of us to do. What is the measure that God has given you? That's what you're supposed to be preaching even right now. It was, I was blessed by Minister Jake's message, and it was really interesting to me because I was on YouTube or something, and it pops up and says, hey, by the way, Jake Butcher, and then it had the title of his sermon, and I was like, wow, that's pretty cool. I wonder, and so I searched up my own name, right, because we're all just a little vain, right? I searched up my own name. I'm being honest. I'm so sorry. God's still working on me. Okay, so I searched up my own name expecting like a message from like 6 months ago or so, and a message pops up from 2018. And in 2018, it was the first time I took the pulpit at King's. It was, and you can see how long it takes before Pastor Daniel trusts his pulpit to me again. That's okay. I don't hold it against him. Like, he knows maturity and immaturity. It's okay. I'm getting there. Praise God. Right? But 2018 was a powerful message. I was getting convicted listening to my own preaching. And I was like, oh God, where did that guy go for like 6 years? Or I can't do math. Is that seven? 7 years? Praise God. Okay. But I was convicted because the power of God's word brings conviction. When it's preached with authority, when it's preached like it's not a fairy tale message, it's not a fairy tale message. What we're reading about is history. These are lives changed, actual people healed from sickness and disease, actual demons cast out of people's lives, an actual Son of God that was given to the earth as a sacrifice so that every one of us would have a connection to heaven once again. It's not a fairy tale. It's a history book of what's happening. And he's going to come again for his bride, for those that are ready, those that are willing, those that have repented of their sins. Praise God for that. So the next section is just real brief, talking about Christ's knowledge and his call on Peter's life. In Luke 22, verse 31, Jesus is speaking and he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Christ knew that he was going to fall away, but he also knew that he was going to turn back. Amen. And in Matthew 16, verse 15, but what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he ordered, this is weird, but then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. It wasn't time yet for the world to know that Jesus is the Messiah. Christ knew Peter's weakness. Christ prayed for Peter's faith. And Christ still called Peter to be the rock of his church. God doesn't call the perfect. He perfects the called. Even knowing that Peter would sleep, fail, fight, deny, and run, Jesus still chose him. But Christ didn't leave him in that state of fallenness. He made a way for his redemption. In John 21, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but in John 21, verses 4 through 19, it talks about what happened on that night after Peter and the disciples were out on the water fishing. They were out on the water fishing. They spent all night and caught nothing. And Jesus from the shore calls out to them and says, "Take your nets and cast them on the other side." And they took the nets, they cast them on the other side, and lo and behold, their nets were full to the brim. After not catching anything all night long, they filled their nets. One of the verses in here says there's 156 fish in the net, full. I don't know if I want to clean 156 fish. That's a very long time. I think we did that once, didn't we, Debbie? My wife, beautiful wife, 130, something like that. Ooh, it was a lot of work. And in the moment, Peter recognizes immediately this is a miracle from God, recognizes immediately that the voice that called out across the water was Jesus' voice, took his cloak, wrapped it around himself, jumped in, and swam 100 yards to shore. And when he gets to shore, the disciples are pulling in the nets, and Jesus says, "Bring the fish in." So Peter goes and helps them, brings it in. They get around the campfire. And Jesus has this teaching moment with Peter, this redeeming moment with Peter. And he asks them a question three times in a row. Just like Peter denied Christ three times in a row, Jesus gave him three opportunities to reaffirm his faith, reaffirm his love, and bring him back into the fold. And he says, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter simply says, "Yes, Lord, of course I do." "Then feed my lambs." Jesus asks him again, "Do you love me?" He says, "Yes." "Then take care of my sheep." And finally, when he says it the third time, Peter's like exasperated in the moment. He's like, "Lord, you know what my heart is in the moment." And he says, "Then feed my sheep." And just like three times, Peter failed and got to the point where it all was just cast asunder to nothing. Christ, in an instant, redeemed every one of Peter's faults. And it's the same thing that he can do for every single person in this room, even those online. You might be hearing this message, might be 7 years from now, who knows? But you're going to hear this message, and hopefully it comes across clear that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And it doesn't matter the sin that you've done, doesn't matter how many times you've turned your back on the Lord. He's sitting there at a campfire asking you, even right now, "Do you love me?" And you're going to be given an opportunity before the night is out to rededicate your heart to the Lord for those that have walked away. But maybe you're hearing this message for the first time, that there's a God in heaven who loves you. You're going to be given your first opportunity tonight to give your heart to the Lord. John 13:35 says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." That's probably the biggest thing that I noticed when I came to King so many years before, is this verse jumped off on the page at me when I looked around the church during our times of greeting, and you greeting one another in love was like, oh my goodness, this is a New Testament church, because you shall know them by their love for one another. the way that you love on one another, welcoming in people who have never been in church before. The way you love one another changes something in their lives. So even after failure, God provides restoration, redemption, and a renewed calling. Our love and obedience are proof of spiritual maturity. I'm going to skip just a little bit in my notes here. Jesus appeared in Luke 24, 45. This is one of the last passages in Luke before it goes on to Acts. And it says, and then he opened their minds, talking about Jesus, talking about two men that are walking on the road to Emmaus. And we're picking it up right there. And it says, then he, Jesus, opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to pause just for a moment. The gospel message is simply that. You've been witnesses of these things. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John describe these things that have happened. And then we get to this point. Jesus talking still, verse 49, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. What is the next step in your walk with God? First is to know the gospel message that Jesus Christ died for your sins. That if you repent of your sins, that there is a promise of everlasting life. The second step, and what makes our church so wonderful, is that it is unashamedly Pentecostal, Holy Ghost-filled church. Because Christ himself says in this passage that you need to wait until you've been clothed with power from on high. And when you have done that thing, when you've been clothed with power from on high, you're going to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And I thank God for that Holy Spirit. It's the thing that changes me in my own life. It's the thing that has set me up for success. From the time that I was 14 years old and I first accepted Jesus Christ fully as my Lord and Savior, when I said in my heart that no matter what, I'm going to serve him all the days of my life. And I walked from that point on to where you see me right now, and I've been serving the Lord. I had my little fallings away. I had my little backtrack moments. But God has brought me to this moment, and I am set to go on. I'm not going anywhere anytime soon. You guys are stuck with me, whether you like this face or not. I'm so sorry. You're stuck with me for a while. Praise God. Christ fulfilled all of Scripture. Christ provides the Holy Spirit to empower his disciples. Even after failure, God's plan of redemption and mission continues. Failure is not final. God raises us up to fulfill his purposes, just as he did with Peter. I want to highlight just a few things before I finish up tonight's message. And this is going to be my first closing. I don't know how many I'm going to have. The disciples' reaction to Christ's death is a reaction of fear, a reaction of scattering, a reaction of grief and confusion. It's a reaction of hiding and unbelief. The disciples hid behind locked doors. Thomas doubted until he saw Jesus himself. And the application is simply this. Immature faith reacts in fear, grief, and disbelief. But God's power works through those willing to trust and obey. Are you willing to trust and obey tonight? We got to look just a little bit about Peter's life, and I have to do a little bit of a hard shift, and I'm so sorry, but it's a little bit of a hard shift. Just bear with me. We're skipping to like third gear. It's possible. We can do it. First to third. Okay. Now we're going to look at the early church and see what the early church's reaction was when Peter was imprisoned for the third time. Because instead of them running away and going fishing, they're found in someone's house praying. Not just praying a little bit, earnestly praying. And so let's pick that up here in Acts 12. And it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. The principal has fallen. When he saw that this met with the approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. What do you think the disciples are thinking after Herod just killed off one of the disciples and then seized Peter? What do you think they're thinking in the moment? Yeah, he's probably next, right? Peter is next. Surely Peter is next. Because all the Jews at the time approved of what Herod just did. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after Passover, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Whew. The next couple of verses talks about how an angel of the Lord takes him, removes him out of the prison, puts him out onto the street, and then disappears. And then Peter comes to himself after that moment, verse 11, and says, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people, how many people? Many people. Do you think this room would count as many right now? Probably so. Many people in this room. Many people had gathered and were praying. There we go. Peter knocked at the outer entrance. Servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. And when she kept insisting that it was so, they said it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking. When they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. So to summarize, we're on the home stretch. Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Despite Herod's threat, the church turned to prayer rather than panic. They didn't disperse to the countryside and go fishing. They met together, many in one place, and they started praying. Some of us need to be praying a little more often than what we are. And I'm hoping that by the end of tonight's message that you can get that the answer to your problem lies in prayer. That where even this morning I talked about a one-corded strand is easily broken, a two-corded strand is a lot harder, and a three-corded strand is nearly unbreakable. If you partner with God, he's going to guard your back. He's going to make you more than a conqueror. He's going to give you a future and a hope. If you partner with God in every area of your life, this morning I talked about finances, but tonight it's any area of your life. It might be your marriage. You need to partner with God in your marriage. It may be your kids that are a little rambunctious, a little rebellious. You need to partner with God. It may be an addiction that's in your life that's holding you back. You need to partner with God. You need to partner with God. The answer is unashamedly God in your life makes the difference. Invite him in so that he can do a miracle in your life. Peter could still be in prison to this day, except there was a church that was praying and God sent a divine angel for intervention on their lives. Don't be caught sleeping. Let's get to work. The believers were astonished at Peter's miraculous deliverance. Prayer, faith, and trust transformed the church from fearful disciples to mature believers. The church was faithful in prayer, faithful in fellowship, and obedient to lead in spiritual growth, provision, and God's favor. In conclusion, final one, I think. The disciples, immediately after Christ's death, showed fear, grief, confusion, hiding, denial, disbelief, misunderstanding the resurrection. The believers, after Peter's third imprisonment, showed faith, hope, prayer, unified prayer, spiritual vigilance, and they trusted in divine intervention. How many more testimonies have we had since Christ's death and resurrection? How much more faith should you and I have in our own lives? How many more testimonies are there that we get to hear and join our faith with God's faith to see it done in this earth? God is calling us to spiritual maturity. If I could have keys, please. So today, if this message, if you heard it for the very first time, Jesus Christ is unashamedly the way, the truth, and the life. God's word tells us that by his stripes we are healed, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So if today, if you want to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior for the very first time, now is your opportunity. If some of you have been sleeping, if some of you have been caught sleeping or not caught sleeping, maybe you're sleeping right now, that's okay. I preached long. Now is your opportunity to get right with God. So for anyone that this message struck something with you, and you want to get right with God right now, help me out. I want to see you. I want to identify you. I want to pray with you tonight. If that's you tonight, I want you to just raise a hand. You say, Jesus, I want to make you my Lord and Savior. I see that hand. I want to rededicate my life to you. I want to give my life anew and afresh to you. Now is your moment. Before the service concludes here, I see that hand. Praise God. Today's the day. Now's the moment. God wants to mature us. He wants to bring us into a deeper relationship with him. So believers, if you'd pray with me real quick, say these words out loud. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending us your Son, Jesus Christ, to die in my place. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me, cleanse me, and make me whole. Today, I make you my Lord. Today, I make you my Savior. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Peter's journey demonstrates that failure is not final. Prayer, fellowship, and obedience cultivate spiritual maturity. God can redeem, restore, and empower anyone who puts their trust in him. Amen.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com, and may God's face shine upon you.